I was thinking of a couple of phrases in the song of Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, and then we got singing this one. I forgot what I was going to say. Strong Deliverer. I just love those two words. Strong Deliverer, Strong Deliverer. And then the next verse, it says songs of praises, songs of praises. When we think about prayer, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning, powerful followers of a powerful God, the prayer of great power. In Ephesians chapter 3, we are talking to this great deliverer, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And it's just well for us to keep that in mind, because sometimes I think we feel like our prayers are just kind of not even reaching the ceiling, let alone getting through the ceiling. And it's good for us to remember that God hears and God does answer. So take out your notes, if you would, and you can be following along as we have some areas, some spots to fill in for you. But we're coming to the second prayer in this letter to Ephesians. It's a stirring picture. It really is. It's a stirring prayer of Paul's... What's going on? Is this loose again? If it is, I'll just take it off. Paul's prayer for spiritual strength and guidance for the Ephesian believers, which was really needed at the time when we talked about way back in the first service, looking at the letter ahead and kind of giving a preview, the area that they lived in, the time that they lived in, it was very needed, it was very necessary, and it's what we need today. We need to realize there's blessings out there. I'm just going to turn this off because it's bugging me, if it's bugging you or not. So if I wander away from the microphone, please raise your hand. But we would say that verses 1 to 13 of chapter 3 was kind of a pause, if you would. It was kind of a parenthesis as Paul spoke about something a little bit different. He was talking about the mystery of the gospel. But when we put it together and realize as we come to verse 14 of chapter 3, it really does fit together because he was talking about something that had not been revealed first, that the Gentiles were now part of the church. But he was also talking about these great, he called it immeasurable riches of God's grace in Christ. And he's going to tell them about this great victory that is theirs and is ours as well. So let's just pause and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray as we look at Paul's prayer, the second prayer in Ephesians today, that we would be moved, we would be touched, and we would be blessed to realize that prayer covers us, that what he talks about is ours today. And Lord, I pray that we would not take for granted all that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Read with me as I read chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and then we'll go through it together. For this reason, and again, for this reason, Paul was saying what he just had just got done talking about, that he was in prison, he was suffering for them, but it was all because of God's call to him. So for this reason, for my call, I bow my knees before the Father, verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in his love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout our generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the first thing we want to look at here is the family of God, is what Paul is talking about in verses 14 and 15 here. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, because we are part of the family. For this reason, again, back to what he's just been talking about, Paul's prayers is in response to God's call in his life. We need to remember that God had called him to be a servant, to be a minister, to be a preacher for the gospel, to be an evangelist, to be a missionary. And it's for this reason, for God's call in his life, he was in prayer now before the Lord. And he says, I bow on my knees before the Father. We often say that our posture in prayer doesn't really matter. And it doesn't. I don't want you to think that's the key. We can drive down the road and we don't get down on our knees while we're driving. We can be standing. We can be walking. We can be talking to someone else and be praying silently for them. I've done that when I've been trying to share Christ with someone. Lord, give me the words to speak to this person as I'm looking at them. We can be kneeling. It doesn't really matter. We can pray anytime, anywhere. But this does share Paul's posture. And I think it's good for us to keep in mind, I think that's something that maybe we may be missing in our prayer life. We've done this several times in our prayer services, whether it was on a Sunday morning. We did this a couple of years ago. We just let people who wanted to bow down and get on their knees could do that. Those who couldn't, that was fine. And it wasn't, again, it wasn't the posture or the way we knelt that made our prayers any more powerful. But I believe it does reveal a humility and an understanding that I'm speaking to the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and I'm coming into his very presence, this King of kings. I think there's something to be said about bowing on our knees and putting our face down before the Lord. When you think of anybody who was approached by God, whether it was in the New Old Testament or Paul when he was on the road to Damascus, he just fell down, and their face, that's your normal posture. I think we're going to be on our knees a lot in heaven as we bow before the God of gods and we stand and see Christ face to face. I think that's going to be our posture. I'm not criticizing you if you don't get on your knees. I don't do it all the time. Matter of fact, I don't do it even half the time probably. But I do believe that there is something to be said about our posture before the Lord. And that's why I believe Paul is saying about this. I don't want to get hung up on it, but Paul is saying he's on his knees. So I just want you to say it's not critical, but I believe it does reveal a humility for us. In the ESV, the English Standard Version, which I read, and many other manuscripts omit this phrase here. Let me read it to you from here. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from which every family in heaven and on earth is named." The ESV in these manuscripts, because I did check the original language. I have a Greek Bible upstairs, and it does say, "Before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Many manuscripts choose to omit that, and I don't know why. I really like the ESV. I like the version I'm preaching out of. But I think we need to understand, we need to recognize that that phrase, "of our Lord Jesus Christ," should be in that verse. Okay? And I want you to realize that some people say, when I looked up about the ESV, why it's not there, they said they assume that we would know because Paul had a prayer back in chapter 1 in verse, I believe it was verse 17. He said, "I bow before the Lord of my Father." He said, verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," and they said, he assumes, the writers here, the translators, assume that we would remember that it's still before the God of Jesus Christ. I think it should be in the verse. So I'm just pointing that out to you, that it is missing here, and it should not be. If your version does not have "of our Lord Jesus Christ" or the Christ's name in verse 14, it's not a good translation. Okay? And again, I went back to the original Greek, and it was in there. We need to understand, whenever we approach God, it's always going to be through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross for us. If we remember in John chapter 16, Jesus' words were, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whenever you ask the Father, or whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So again, we come to God the Father through the Son and the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? So just wanted to point that out. Didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on that, but I do want you to see that even the translation I like the most left and omitted something out of there, okay? So Paul, now he reminds us, as he approaches God, it's through the name of Christ. It's accomplished through the cross. But then he talks about family here, from whom every family. And I want to ask you, what is the family of God to you? Now, just think about it. Just think, what is the family of God mean to you? I've been in churches where they kind of feel it's us four no more, that it's just their walls of church, and that's the body of Christ. There's others who believe it's just, well, it's just regular Baptists, not even us. We're not regular Baptists. If you've ever been in a regular Baptist church, it's King James only. I would be kicked out this morning. Cheryl said, you're going very casual. I said, well, it's cold, and I don't know how many people are going to be there. If I wasn't wearing a tie, and if it wasn't a dark suit with a white shirt and a dark tie, they wouldn't let you preach. That is absolutely true. Unfortunately, when I went to Jamaica, been to Jamaica several times, the first time I got up, I had my New American Standard. And I had my message all prepared, and I got up, and the preacher, just before he looked down, he said, you can't use that. I said, why not? He goes, it's got to be King James. And I knew this guy pretty well. I said, well, then, do you want to preach? And he goes, I'm not ready. And I said, I'm using my New American Standard. He goes, the people aren't going to like it. And I said, I will tell them it's a different translation. But they got hung up on that. They were very upset. But there's people who believe just the regular Baptists, or it's just going to be, some people believe, well, it's just American Christians, or it's just our group. Folks, I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven and see how vast and how diverse the family of God is. His body is made up of many more than what we could ever think of and know of. And that's why I get so thrilled when I read a missionary newsletter and realize, man, they're reaching people that I'm never going to know. I'm never going to see this side of heaven, but they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the awesome part about traveling around the world and preaching in different churches and as people I've seen maybe one time, or maybe I've seen them there if I've been there a little bit, seen them a couple times if I've been in the country a little bit longer. But to think those are all brothers and sisters in Christ, they make up the family of God. It was pointed out, and I don't always often think about that, but Old Testament saints are going to be made up of the body of Christ. They're not the church, but they are part of the body of Christ. Those Old Testament saints, David, we're going to see David. We're going to see Moses. And they still came to Christ through faith, looking ahead. But they are part of the family of God. And when Paul talks about this, every family in heaven and earth is named. Think about that. How vast the family of God is. How exciting that is. That should move us. That should thrill us to think. Matter of fact, we showed this a couple weeks ago. I think at the last night we prayed for the persecuted church, we showed a video, maybe it was two ago, when we talked about the Olympics in China. And we showed a video of Christians in China being persecuted. And they were talking, they said the estimated number of believers in China alone was over 100, I think it was 130 million Christians in China. And they said that's far more than the Communist Party in China, but yet the Communist Party is what tells the 130 million Christians in China what they can do and what they can't do. But our numbers are huge. And when we think about, if you've seen the pictures and the videos of Christians in Ukraine singing and worshiping and being outside and bowing down and praying before the Lord, that is why we need to pray for these countries. We also need to be praying for Russian Christians. We kind of lump all of Russia together, but our family of God is there. So let's not write off any country. Let's not write off these Muslim countries, because as Les said, there's Muslims coming to Christ. They face a lot of opposition when they do, but man, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So the family of God is an awesome thing to think about. Number two is the riches of God. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, because this is something Paul has spoken about time and time again as we've gone through this letter. But he says in first part of verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. Paul says again, and we've talked about this several times in this study, according to the riches of his glory. We discussed this in chapter 1, verse 7. We talked about it again later. According to the riches of his glory, we think, again, what's the difference between out of his riches and according to his riches? We tithe out of what we earn. Okay, if we make $2,000 a week, we might give $200. But we'd give a whole lot more if we were giving according to our riches. Paul is struck, as I said, by the immensity of God's riches. Remember, if you think back to the last message a couple weeks ago, We said the only word that he could come up with when he was talking about God's riches, and Paul, again, was the one who preached until that little boy fell out the window because he fell asleep while Paul was speaking so long. This man of words said, the only thing he can come up with is the immeasurable riches. So Paul was constantly struck by this wealth that God possesses and that is really ours already. He is always reminding us that God is giving to us according to his riches. But a couple weeks ago, we talked about living as spiritual paupers because I said God has given us this blank check. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about that. If someone gave you a blank check and said, put in any amount you want, we would feel a little bit limited. We wouldn't want to write $20 million. We might write $500. We might write $1,000. And they might look at us and say, you could write it for a whole lot more than that. Fill it out. Write anything in there. And we might say, if they're pushing us, we might say, okay, I'll write it for $10,000. We're very limited in what we trust God for. And we live as spiritual paupers when God wants to give us out of according to his riches. Okay, the riches of God amazed Paul. Then we come to the requests of God. We're going to spend a little bit longer on this one. Because in verses 16 and 19, Paul makes five requests to the Lord. Let me come here, verse 16 again, that according to the riches of his glory, again, out of his wealth now, according to his wealth, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and now the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the first one is letter A, and I have them in your notes there, to be strengthened through his spirit. And he's praying about this for the inner man. Paul prays for our inner being. Okay, our inner man here, if you read this verse, he's praying for the inner person. The outer man is decaying. The outer man is dying. And what do we normally pray for in our prayer meetings? What do we normally pray for when we're praying together? We usually pray for the outer man, don't we? We usually pray that we spent the last couple of years praying for Carlene physically. We prayed for PJ. We prayed for today, we prayed for Teresa's surgery and for Larry's eye. We pray, and it's a concern. Obviously, God is concerned for our physical well-being, but our outer man is dying. We're all going to die unless Christ comes and takes us back. It's been said that God is much more concerned. God the Father is much more concerned about our inner man. That we are obedient, that we fill it with the presence of Christ, that we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Paul didn't say don't pray for the outer man. As a matter of fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians prayed for the thorn in his flesh. We're not sure exactly what it was, but Paul said, I want this thorn to be taken away, but God said, my strength is perfected in your weakness. So Paul said, yeah, it's okay to pray for the outer man, for the physical man, but we should concentrate to be strengthened with the power and the spirit in the inner man. And we need to pray for that for one another. Maybe that's another change we have to do in our prayer meeting, that we would all be strengthened in the spirit. Letter B, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. For the child of God, if you and I know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit already lives within us. Christ has taken up residence in our lives. But it means, what this is saying is that we begin to live the way Christ would live. We would begin to think the way Christ thinks. We would act the way Christ acts. And someone said this, and we've talked about in Christ quite often in the book of Ephesians. Remember, we talk about being in Christ. Someone said this, in Christ is our position. Christ in us is our possession. Christ in me, or me being in Christ is my position, but Christ in me is my possession. It's the practical side of our Christianity. It's living out the faith that we claim. I don't know if I have it in your notes, but if I don't, write down 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you. Unless, well, get this, Paul says, do you realize that Christ is in you? Unless you fail to meet the test. If you look at yourself and you realize, man, I never did trust Christ. I never did personally ask Christ to be my Savior. I went to church, or I was part of a big group, or I went to Bible studies, I led a Bible study. Paul says, test yourself. Do you really know Christ personally? Because that is Christ in you. Then he talks about letter C is being rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love. And I've heard this all my life, and I just read this a couple weeks ago as I was preparing this. Someone said rooted refers to botany and growing like a plant. Okay, it refers to growing. Grounded has to do with architecture and stability. We have a couple of builders here, and they don't just throw up a wall. They make it stable first. So being rooted refers to us growing in Christ. Being grounded refers to us being stable in Christ, and we are growing and grounded in love. Okay, so we are growing in love, and we're caused to be stable in love. And this is for every area of our lives. Love must penetrate our lifestyle. And when I read that as I prepared this, I thought, man, I don't think that permeates my life. I don't think love really permeates my response to people. It doesn't permeate how I deal when I'm angry or when I get frustrated or someone pulls in front of me, or if I'm driving down the road and I'm in a hurry and someone is riding the brake. If I see brake lights just keep coming on and off, that irritates me, and my blood pressure I know goes up. My eye's going to burst someday, Larry, too, I think. But I think, is that full of love? Because someone's riding a brake, and I call them different names, you know, nothing bad. I don't ever cuss them, but I get mad at them and use Christian terms, you know. But is that love? Is that really being grounded in love? Am I stable at that point in love? I'm confessing that I'm not, but it needs to apply to every area of our life, and love needs to penetrate all my actions, all my words, all my thoughts. And then we kind of take a break in this verse, and he says, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length. So let's just look at those. Breadth is God's love in us and through us to reach the world. Okay, I wasn't certain of all these when I've heard the term before, and I kind of thought I knew what they were, but I kind of did some research on this, and this is talking about God's love in us, this breadth of his love, reaching out and reaching the world. What a testimony we can be because of the love of God. The length, this is the love of God that began before the foundation of the world. It's talking about God's love for us that extends to eternity, and we need to walk in that. And that love needs to penetrate me. I need to be able to share with the world that God loved you before you even created. God loved you before anyone even thought of you. God loved you before your family even came into being. That's how much God loved you, extended before he even created the world. He loved you, and he loves me. What an amazing thought that is. Then we have height. And this is talking about that his love reaches to the very throne of God. And it reminds us of what Christ left to come to earth. Think about that. We think about that, and we'll next month when we come to Easter, we'll think about all that Christ gave up to come and to die in our place. But this love of God that we need to be grounded in daily just reminds us, Christ left all of that for me. What an awesome, amazing, loving God. And then the depth points to his death. And again, we'll talk about this next month, that he humbled himself to take our place and die on the cross for our sins. Amazing. And then he goes on a little bit deeper in this. He says that you would know the love of Christ. Again, this is a love that goes far beyond our normal talk about love, talking about our knowledge and our comprehension of love. I love the song, I Can Only Imagine. And I think that's kind of a small glimpse of what we're talking about here, that we would know the love of Christ. I can only imagine what heaven's going to be like. Imagine for a moment what your world would be like if you loved your world You know, you're a small part of the world. If you loved your world the way Christ would love it, man, imagine how my family would be different if I loved them in all the situations the way Christ loved them. If I loved my wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If I did that, man, imagine how much more joy my wife might have. If I did things the way Christ called me to, I can only imagine what the world would be if we all loved the way Christ does. And then letter E, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. How are we filled? How are we filled with that fullness is the question. He says that you may be filled. How do we get filled? It's when we walk in obedience and surrender. When we allow the Word of God to be part of our lives, when we surrender to His control, we surrender to His will. When we allow the Holy Spirit to reside in us, and remember, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, that's because we've allowed sin in our lives. We've recently, in the last few months, allowed our dog to kind of have roam of the house now. He's earned that. He's much better. We used to lock him into the, first we locked him into his kennel. Now he's outgrown that. It's a big kennel. He's kind of outgrown that. Then we allowed him to stay down in the mud room and locked him in there, and he would kind of spread out, and he would, kind of a dumb dog, he would put his head against the door and he'd cramp his legs way up against the wall. I'm thinking, you have a little bit more room than that. But that's what I'm talking about is we kind of live in a cramped style rather than saying, God, I'm yours. Let me love, let me expand out and let me love the world. Show me how I can do that. But that's what the Holy Spirit does when we grieve him, is we've kind of let sin kind of cramp him up. And he's no longer able to fill us to the fullness that we can be filled with because we allow sin. So let's free the Holy Spirit to have room in our hearts and our lives to do what he wants to do in us and through us. Let's not cramp up our dog, okay? Let's allow the Holy Spirit just to have freedom in our lives. And then number four, we're almost done here, is the fullness or the power of God in us. Let me read verses 20 and 21. Chapter 4. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than what we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. I remember I had a professor in Bible college talked about this verse one time, and I've never forgot. I don't remember his exact words, but I've never forgotten the lesson. He challenged us to read this verse in class and just kind of write what we saw about it. And all of us kind of just, well, we saw this, God's able to do far more abundantly. And then he kind of went through it and he said, I want you to pause for a moment. And he said, if God had said, now to him who is able to do all that we ask or think, that would have been great, wouldn't it? But he didn't. He said, read the verse several times. All we ask or think? No. Was it abundantly all that we ask or think? No. Was it more abundantly than we ask or think? He said, no. Far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And I've never forgotten that. If we just said, God, you've done everything I ask, that would be, or all that I think, that's amazing. But far more abundantly than all I ask or think. Read scripture that way sometime. Kind of go back and take words a little bit at a time and just see, what is God saying to us? What is he saying? He's just saying, it's immeasurable riches. That's why Paul could only say that word back in earlier in chapter 3. I can't even tell you about all the riches of God. They're immeasurable. Folks, that's the power that's available to us. It's far more abundantly than what we could ever ask or think. And I do think I have this in your notes. Maybe I don't. J. Vernon McGee, an old writer, wrote this, talking about Paul's words here. He said, this is a mighty outburst of spiritual praise, which any comment would only tarnish. And he kind of ended his commentary with those words. He said, this is a mighty outburst of spiritual praise, which any comment would only tarnish. So how do you talk about it if it's going to tarnish it? Well, we need to realize I'm not going to add anything to what Paul is saying. But again, just to remind us that his riches are unsearchable and so are his power. or so is his power. There's no way for us to understand or to comprehend all the blessings that God wants to give us. I want to read a quote and tell you a couple things that people made about this, said about this passage here. Someone said, "Keep in mind that God does not just supply our needs. He provides everything for us according to his riches and glory. It's humanly impossible to fathom the depth and range of God's glorious treasury. His resources are without limits. He is the creator and owner of all things. All that we have belongs to him. So how do we make a withdrawal from God's abundant treasury? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ has full access to God's account. When we need resources, we take it up with Jesus. Whether we have a physical or spiritual need, the Lord is here for us." Take it up with Jesus. That's why it's important for us to come to in prayer through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the name of Christ. Take it up with Jesus. The great missionary Hudson Taylor said this, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies." God's work done in God's ways will never lack God's supplies because his riches, his power is amazing, and we cannot begin to understand it. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed that one. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and just say, we're almost done. Before you say, well, Pastor, you said, everything I want is mine. That's not what Paul is saying. This verse does not mean we're going to receive everything here in life. We're not going to have all blessings. How many of you struggle with health? Anybody? Does our church ever struggle with health? Okay. How many of you ever struggle with depression? Anybody ever struggle with depression? Okay. How many of you ever struggle with family issues in the past? Anybody? Anybody have a wayward kid? Okay. Were any of you ever a wayward kid? Let's be honest. Okay. Thank you for raising your hand. God does not say, when you come to me and trust me as your Savior, everything's going to be great. You're going to have Donald Trump's bank account. You're going to have health with no issues. You're never going to have to visit a doctor. You're never going to have emotional perfection. And again, I told you the story about the pastor, me going out to Denver, because the pastor told friends of ours that once you come to Christ, everything is perfect. You're sinless, and you have sinless perfection. Everything is perfect. You have all the money you need. I'm thinking, what is this guy doing? What is he? Is he on drugs, or is he just an idiot? Is he just trying to get people to give? I don't understand what he was saying. But Paul is not saying that. He's not saying that all of life is now going to be perfect, that we're going to be free from temptation, we're going to be free from sin, we're going to be free from pain, we're going to be free from any concerns. But as I said before, he's much more concerned about meeting our spiritual needs. He's much more concerned about seeing us strengthened in our inner man. And if we pray these things and we go to the Lord and we talk about coming, we start begin to pray for the fullness of God. We begin to pray that we have Christ dwelling in our hearts, that we're grounded and rooted. I'm just looking back over what we just talked about. If we begin to seek those things that God says is available to us, that Paul just talked about, we're going to have abundantly more than we could imagine or ask or think. You can say, well, Pastor, I've tried that, and I still get sick. I still get frustrated. I still sin. I still mess up. I still have wrong thoughts. The problem is that we as believers still live as spiritual paupers. We still do not write out the check for God's power, which is what we're talking about in this passage, this power that is available to us now, who to him who is able to do far more than what we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God gives us a blank check for the power as well. And we do not write it out for the full amount. We, again, write down, give me 1,000, Lord, that'll be enough. God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Ask for that. Trust me for those things. And when we don't do that, I believe we're living in sin. And I believe that's why, and I'm saying I do the same thing, so I'm not saying it's just you. I believe we do not experience the power that God has for us. And I'm not saying, please don't think I'm saying, if you trust God, you claim this power, you claim the fullness of God, you can go out and walk across the creek without falling and getting your feet wet, or you can walk across and walk on water, or you can go out and perform all kinds of miraculous signs. You're not going to do that. That's not what I'm talking about. But we can have the fullness of God. We can have the love of Christ in us. And we can write the amount and trust God to supply it. When we don't, I believe we're robbing God. And we could say, well, how would we rob God? This is what Malachi says in chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, which we've used before on our stewardship sermons. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. This is God speaking. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of Lords, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing that is more than you need. He's talking about our tithing here, our giving out of what we have. But I believe we're also robbing God when we do not trust him in his unsearchable riches and his power that goes far abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We're not living as he desires us to live. We're not walking as he desires us to walk. We're not using his power that is ours right now. We're about to come to this table of communion, which is really a bank of grace. It's the bank of grace that God has poured out through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And God is saying, I want you to come to this day. I want you to experience this power. I want you to live it out. I want it to be yours. I want you to see it permeate every area of your lives. And folks, I want to see, my prayer is that I would be a powerful Christian living according to this power that goes far beyond what we could ask or imagine. But I want our church to be that way too. I want us to make an impact in our community. I want us to make an impact in our world. I want us as individuals to live out this power that God has given in us that is ours already. Think about that as we come to the communion table. Think about what the blood represents. Think about what the broken body represents. It's filling you with his son. And it's filling us with the power that is already ours. Father, I thank you for Paul's prayer. I thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we have all that we need right now. All the riches of heaven are ours. And Lord, I confess personally that I don't trust you enough for enough. I take just enough to get by, but Lord, I don't trust you far beyond that. I trust you for the small amount that I can see. Lord, help me to write and to take you at faith and to put you to the test, as he says in Malachi, put you to the test and trust you for big things. Lord, this power is mine. This power is the church's. Help us to fill ourselves with it and to be a powerful witness in our community. Lord, we do want to see growth. We want to see Draper Baptist reaching the lost. But Lord, we want to do it in your power. We want to be not spiritual paupers, but spiritual millionaires. And Lord, that we would claim your power and your riches and live them out day by day. Bless our time as now we come to the communion table. In Jesus' name, amen.